But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word that gives us wisdom, that leads us and guides us. We thank you for these letters in the New Testament that lead us and guide us in how to be a people who follow you, a people who live in the ways of Christ, a people who walk with your Spirit. So we ask that you'd speak to us this morning, God, that you'd give us a word through your Spirit, through the power of your scriptures, through Andy's words, that you might till the soil of our hearts this morning to prepare us to receive what you want to speak to us this morning, God. If we need to be encouraged, that you would encourage us. If we need to be challenged, that you would challenge us. If we just need to be held this morning, that you would hold us. We give you permission, God, to move in this room, to move in our hearts, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks, Adam. And good morning, Summit Church. Great to see all of you. My name is Andy, one of the pastors here, and welcome. Glad you could join us this morning. Before we jump into this passage this morning, here's what I want to do. I just want to give you one actual quick announcement, and that is a reminder and an invitation to join us again this evening at 5 p.m. for the seminar that we're hosting right now. Last week, we kicked off a seminar. It's called Jesus, Gender, and the LGBTQ Community. And man, if I don't know if you were here last Sunday, we had a really, really wonderful time. It was a really special time. I would even go as far as saying it was a pretty sacred time because of the things that we were able to talk through and work together alongside as a church. And so would love to invite you to come back for week two, starting tonight at 5 p.m. We're talking all about sexuality. And listen, we all know how important these conversations are. You feel them, we feel them, we all feel them in different ways. And so would love to invite you to be a part of that tonight. We're gonna get started right at 5 o'clock. And we've got two more weeks after this, all right? It's a four-week seminar. Our goal in all of this is just to help continue to help grow you and train you and disciple you in ways to think more like a follower of Jesus, all right? Especially about those areas of life that matter the most. So that's tonight, 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you come back. Now this morning, we are in the seventh and final week of a series we've called Set Free to Live Free. And for 7 weeks, we've been looking at this one chapter here from the letter of Galatians. It's a letter written by a man named Paul to some of his old friends who are struggling in their faith. And the big idea of this series has been that our sin put us into slavery, but Jesus loves to set us free. And not only does he love to set us free, but he actually loves to help us live in that freedom, to enjoy that freedom, to be a type of people whose lives are actually marked by a very particular sense of freedom. Now, last week, we posed a very important question, because last week we asked the question, how do you know if it's happening? How do you know if you're making progress? All other areas of life seem to have some kind of built-in indicators about how you're doing, right? Physically, your body has some built-in indicators to let you know how you're doing physically. Relationally, you can kind of judge by the quality of your social network. Vocationally, there are certain clues that we receive over the years of how you're doing in your work. Are you getting better? But when it comes to spiritual progress, how can we tell? Or to put it another way, how can you tell if you're changing? If something more is happening within you, something deeper, something more profound, something beyond just all the normal responsibilities of life, like growing up and getting a job and maybe starting a family, but you're actually becoming a certain type of person. So that who you are and how you are experienced is something that you're increasingly proud of, and others maybe find increasingly admirable or enjoyable. How do you measure that? How can you tell if that change is occurring within you? And we all want that type of change, don't we? I mean, I think that maybe the working assumption that I'm working off today is that all of us desire to change in certain areas of our life, right? None of us has come to the point where we're like, you know what? I think I've actually arrived. I'm very impressed with every part of who I am. Maybe that's just me, okay? I'm not getting much of a response. So I'm working off the assumption that there are parts of us that we hope and desire that would really change and become different. This is why the very reason why Dallas Willard says, the most important thing in your life, it's not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. And at this point in life, I think many of us are beginning to realize that we don't just stumble into that incidentally, do we? You know, we don't just become the person that we deeply desire to be on accident. Instead, a lot of us can probably resonate with the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 7, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And I don't do the things that I do want to do. Have you ever felt that way before? Of course, all of us can resonate with that. We've all felt that before. Well, Paul recognizes this. And that's why today he gives us the sacred gift of clarity. The sacred gift of clarity, which that really is a gift, isn't it? You know, like so much of a life often can feel very unpredictable and ambiguous and vague, and life's just like that a lot of times. So that when we do receive clarity, clarity can be so helpful, particularly when we're thinking about our lives. And so today, that's what Paul gives us, because today he's going to answer the question, how do you know that you're making progress? And how do you know if who you are and how you are experienced by others is something that you should be proud of? How do you know if you're changing into and becoming a more spiritually mature, a more spiritually free, a more spiritually alive person? And here's what he says. All right, he answers it for us. He says, the way you can tell how much you are changing is by the type of fruit that your life is producing. Okay? The way you can tell how much you are changing is by the type of fruit your life is producing. Now, last week, when we looked at this passage, it's really important to recognize it. We saw last week, we've all got some things that are happening below the surface of our lives, right? Meaning, well, this is kind of good news, bad news, but whatever is going on below the surface, you know, like whatever is going on in your heart, whatever is going on in your mind or in your soul, at some point, we said this, the internal always moves external, doesn't it? What's invisible always becomes visible at some point. This is unavoidable, for better or for worse, right? Regardless of what you believe, whatever's happening below the surface, at some point it comes up and it comes out. And when it does, it not only impacts you, but it impacts all kinds of other people in your life, for better or for worse. And usually it's the people that you tend to care about the most. They're the ones who are going to feel it. And so last week, Paul started with the negative side of the equation. If you were here, you remember there were 15 different ways, right? 15 different ways in which the invisible desires of the flesh, they come up, they come out, and when they do, what happens? Well, they produce some real visible garbage, don't they? I mean, all the things that bring sadness and chaos and conflict and sometimes just like extraordinary pain into your lives and into the lives of people around you. And he told us very clearly that those like really nasty things that we unfortunately experience way too often, that is the desires of your flesh bearing really bad fruit in your life. Okay? He just made this really simple for us. He said the desires of your flesh, that is the part of you that's disinterested in becoming more like Christ. That's within all of us, okay? That's what we need to recognize. That's all of us here today. There is something within us. There are these invisible desires within each of us that are just disinterested in knowing, loving, and enjoying God. Now, again, this can be really helpful. This can be really clarifying in your life, especially if you're the type of person who's able to kind of see this, or even more so, take a step further, you're the type of person who's willing to admit, yeah, there does seem to be something within me that at times it just doesn't want to believe. There's something within me at times just doesn't want to obey, that doesn't want to build my life around loving God. In fact, there's a part of me, when I'm being honest, that just wants to walk out the door and say, I'm done, right? I want to do this my way. I don't care what God or anybody else thinks. That's within all of us. There's some part of our hearts that feels that way, that thinks that way. And when those invisible desires are running strong, when they're at full force, when they're free to run, and we're letting them essentially be like the drivers of our life, Paul says, here's the result. The invisible becomes visible, right? The internal becomes external, and that fruit is bad. You remember what he said? I'll read it again. Verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, meaning they come up, they come out at some point. It's impossible to hide them forever. That's his point. And then he names them: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what's really important for us to understand as we take away from that list. A few things. First, Paul's just trying to make this, he's just trying to make things as concrete as possible for us, all right? He's just trying to give us some examples. This list is not exhaustive by any means. You know, he didn't include everything that he possibly could include here, but he's just giving us some categories, all right? He's giving us some categories. We said last week, our sin, it tends to show itself in three primary ways, maybe three categories. We talked about it last week. It was upward, inward, and outward, right? Upward, inward, and outward, which means sometimes our sin or our flesh disrupts our vertical relationship with God, all right? That's the upward. Sometimes it goes inward and it begins to eat away at us from the inside. You've felt that before. And then often it goes outward, and that's when our sin, either directly or indirectly, begins to impact other people around you. Upward, inward, and outward. And then, you know, we didn't mention it last week, but Paul then wraps up this section. Okay, he kind of ends this negative side of the equation by warning us. Look at verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before. Okay, this is the second time he warned. He's warned us a few weeks ago. But he says, I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now that's a big statement. What does he mean by that? Well, if you've ever read the Gospels, the Gospels are just the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry that tell the story of who Jesus was. If you've ever read the Gospels, and I'll say this, if you've never read the Gospels, I'd really encourage you. They're very fascinating. You learn a lot about who Jesus is and the Christian faith at large. But if you've read the Gospels, you know that a lot of times when Jesus was going around, he was traveling and teaching, and many times he would gather very, very large crowds. I mean, multitudes, thousands of people would follow Jesus because they were so attracted to him. Now, part of that was because he was often doing miraculous signs and healing, right? There are times that he would miraculously heal people who were sick or blind or disabled. And that naturally brought a very big crowd. People were very interested in that. But he also had a really important part of his ministry was teaching, preaching. And inevitably, every time these crowds would grow very large, Jesus made a point in his teaching to come to a point and able to clarify his teaching about the kingdom of God. And he would tell this, he would say this, he would say, the kingdom of God is not for everyone. The kingdom of God is not for everyone. I'll tell you why. Because there are people, when they truly understand what the kingdom of God is all about, when they truly understand what it's for, they will be thrilled. All right? It will be the best news ever. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ has been for many of you here in the room today, for many of us. I mean, just think about what it says. It says, your past can be forgiven. Your present has all new meaning. Your future is secure, all because of Jesus. That's the main message of Christianity. And there are, for some people, when they hear that and understand what the kingdom is all about, it is the best news ever. I mean, it changes everything. And then Jesus also tells us there will be other people who hear that message, or they'll hear about the kingdom, and they're not interested. They're just not interested. It's not for everyone. Everyone's invited, but not everybody is interested. It's an important distinction. So when Paul says here, those who live by the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is important. He's not just describing people who won't go to heaven. He's describing people who don't even want to go to heaven. Do you see the distinction there? He's talking about people who have declared with their lives, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to believe in God. I don't care what he says. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care about any of the consequences. And Paul just says, okay, well, I'm just warning you here. If you're going to live apart from God now, you're going to live apart from God forever. That's the warning. Why? Well, because heaven is just like full strength, around the clock, knowing, loving, and enjoying God forever. In other words, the kingdom of God is for people who want it. I heard someone say this week that Jesus has always been drawn to faith and need. Faith and need, which just means if you're humble enough to confess your need for God, and you're courageous enough to take a step of faith towards him, he loves to meet you there. He really does. He is so delighted to meet you there. Humble and courageous. I mean, who doesn't want to be that type of person, right? Guys, this is the great news of the gospel. If you want it, it is yours for the taking. That's what Paul is telling. And that's exactly what God's mercy is, right? Undeserved grace just poured into your life, not because you've earned it, not because you've deserved it, but all because God just loves you. And when you receive that, when you turn your back on sin and you turn your face towards Jesus, he personally welcomes you into the kingdom. He sets you free. He sets you free. Actually, he sets you free. This is really special. He sets you free, and then he gets to work. Did you realize that? He comes to you. He comes to you right where you're at. And when he first comes to you, you know, a lot of times in our lives, when we first meet Jesus and step into a relationship with him, our lives are kind of a mess, aren't they? We're kind of a wreck. And Jesus is okay with that. He realizes that. It's no surprise. A few years ago, there's a story called Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of it before. Very, very significant piece of literature. It was written back in the 1600s, all right? Old English. I think it's like 600 pages long. Maybe you've read it. I've never actually read it. I have read the children's version that was written in 2021 that substituted the main characters for little animals that represent them. A very delightful read, I'll tell you that. There's a scene in this story, though. I still remember reading it to my kids about a year or two ago. When Christian, it's a little rabbit, the protagonist, he is on his pilgrimage to go meet the king. That's his hope, to be able to get to the kingdom, to meet the king and be able to hopefully live with him forever. And when he makes it to the realm of the kingdom, he enters through a gate. And one of the first things that happens when he walks through the gate is they give him a new robe. They put this white robe around him. It was symbolic. You have been washed clean. You have a new identity. You belong to the king now. And the reality is he did nothing to earn it, right? The only thing he did is he had enough courage to step through the gate, to walk into the kingdom. And when he did that, you know what happened? They all celebrated. They rejoiced. They rejoiced over his faith. They rejoiced over his courage. They welcomed him in. And that's exactly what God does. That's what we're seeing here. He welcomes you into the family. He forgives all of your sin. He puts on the robe, the white robe around you, signifying that you have been washed clean. You are forgiven. You are a new creation. And then he gets to work. He does. He gets to work. He sets us free and then just begins overwhelming us with great gifts of grace and beauty that none of us could ever manage on our own. That's what the Spirit of God does within us. It's the most beautiful thing. He doesn't just set us free, but he comes to live within us. He's not content with us just being forgiven. He wants us to be transformed. And that's what Paul's showing us today. Look what he says. He says, after he shows us all the fruit of the flesh, those really ugly, painful consequences of sin, he says, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the result of God at work within you. When you put on that robe and you take a step of courage and you begin to open yourself up to God for him to be able to do his work inside of you, here's what he is going to produce, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now here's what I hope you'll see today. In the same way that we saw last week, where the works of the flesh can be easily categorized into those three different categories: upward, inward, and outward. The same is actually true here, isn't it? I want you to see the three primary ways that the Spirit of God changes you and helps you become the type of man or the type of woman that you were created to be. The type of man or woman that is in the process of being changed, becoming something more profound, becoming something more beautiful in the eyes of Jesus as you become more like Jesus. There are three categories: upward, inward, and outward. We're going to start with upward. And upward, here we see when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the first three are love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. And we call these upward for a specific reason. We call them upward because these are these most reflect the nature and the character of who God is. They're like some of the most centrally defining attributes of our God. And Paul starts with love, which we've already talked about a little bit today. Love, at its core, is really just a commitment and a care for other people's highest good. A commitment and care for other people's highest good. It's a decision before a feeling, right? We know that. And we see that originating with God himself. You know, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, for God so loved us. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sin. He loves you. And when you begin to understand the depths of his love, in fact, you talk to any Christian who's actually encountered God, and you know, this is always a part of the story. When they fully grasp the depth of God's love for them, it changed them, didn't it? It's like, man, I really understand how much God loved me. I became a more loving person. Something happened within me. As I started to grasp the depth and the width and the breadth of God's love, it did something to me. So that's the first category, love. And then there is joy. Now, what is joy? Joy, we love talking about joy here at the Summit. Joy is one of our core values here, okay? It's very, very important to us. And a lot of times we think about joy as something that you get to feel if and only if everything is going according to plan in your life, right? And if things are not going according to your plan, you're not going to feel joy. But here's the thing. That's not how the scriptures talk about joy, is it? No, the Bible has a much more sophisticated understanding of joy, much deeper understanding of joy. Joy is what some people call a supra emotion, all right? We've talked about it before, but it's too good not to revisit. Jim Wilder puts it like this. He says, it's important to remember that joy is not strictly an emotion. We might refer to it as a supra emotion because it can go on top of and connect with other emotions. For example, if I lose my job, this is usually not considered a joyful occasion. Instead, I'm probably feeling some combination of sadness, fear, and anger. However, when I experience these unpleasant emotions and can simultaneously feel that God is with me, I've added joy into the mix. If I have close friends who are also happy to be with me in my loss, my joy magnifies even more. Now I'm feeling sad and joyful, fearful and joyful, angry and joyful. Joy does not replace the unpleasant emotions. Listen to that. Joy does not replace the unpleasant emotions. Instead, it combines with my emotions to keep me relationally connected even in my distress. That's true, isn't it? It really is. You know what that's like? I mean, when you're genuinely walking in joy, when you're one of those seasons where you're just feeling so close to Jesus, you feel his presence, you feel like you're walking in his power in a unique way. And it's in those seasons that you're like, all right, God, bring on the world. We'll do it together. I don't care. I'm going with you and we're doing this. I don't care about how disappointing or frustrating it feels like all the people you keep bringing into my life are. It's okay because I'm with you and you're with me and we're going to tackle it together. Do you know that feeling? Gosh, I hope you do. It's one of the things that the Spirit of God loves to cultivate and grow in his people. And really, I am convinced that one of the main reasons we don't have this enough in our life is not actually because of our circumstances or situations. We tend to think that's the reality. We don't have joy because of our circumstances, because of our situations. And I think, honestly, the reason oftentimes we don't have it as much in our lives is because we're not asking for it. We're just not. You have not because you ask not. That's what the Bible tells us, right? And when we ask, oh my goodness, like the Lord loves to bring the joy. He does. He loves to cultivate that in his people. That's joy. Next, he says peace. And what is peace? Peace basically says, I am trusting that God is in control. I'm trusting that God is in control. And this is, let me say this, this is really important for any of you who are just currently walking through some stuff right now. Peace basically says, I can't change the past and I can't control the future, but that's okay. I can't change the past. I can't control the future, but that's okay. Why? How do you ever arrive there? How do you come to grips with something like that? I can't change the past. Now, here's what we know. God can redeem the past, right? God can forgive the past. We can't change the past, and we know we can't control the future, right? Especially the older we get, the more we begin to realize like the things that matter the most in our lives are the things that we have the least control over, right? But what can you do? You can trust in the one who controls all things at all times. Right? That's peace. That's what it means to be a Christian who understands peace. And listen, I mean, when you realize those realities, when those things have made the very critical journey from your head to your heart, holy cow, that's when you really experience peace, don't you? I mean, especially what a gift that is, particularly in our generation right now where everybody is feeling the anxiety, right? We are like one of the most anxious generations in modern history. What a gift this. Again, remember when we said that what happens inevitably at some point in time in every one of our lives, the internal goes external, right? The invisible becomes visible. Those things that are going on below the surface of our hearts, below the surface of our lives, they're going to come up and they're going to come out for better or for worse. So when it's the work of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, those things come out and it's nasty. All right, it's really, really bad fruit. But when the Spirit of God is at work within you, when he's cultivating some really beautiful things within you, when that comes out, holy cow, that is able to bless not only you, but so many other people in your life. That's the really good gift. It's amazing. In God's kindness and in his providence, he worked the system in such a way that when he's doing something good within you, other people get to bear the fruit. Isn't that great? Your spouse, your roommates, your friends, they get to feel the same thing that God is doing within you because it comes up, it comes out, and it bleeds into all those relationships. So good. All right, those are the upward ways that the Spirit of God changes us. Next, there's inward. And the main one here is self-control. It's actually the very last fruit that Paul talks about in this verse. What is self-control? Well, in one sense, it's just the ability to tell yourself no. The ability to tell yourself no, which, I mean, we can probably all think about certain areas of our lives. It doesn't even have to be an area of sin, right? But just certain areas of our lives, certain places that if you just said no, if you didn't give in, if you didn't feel obligated, you would feel much more free, wouldn't you? And again, we can probably all think about different areas. A friend of mine likes to say, sometimes we just need to tell ourselves no so we can remember who's in charge. You know, it's like, I'm going to say no to the ice cream tonight just so I can remember who's in charge. I don't actually ever do that. But listen, when it comes to practicing self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, Ronald Rollheiser actually says one of the great steps towards freedom in Christ is by living a life of radical sobriety. Radical sobriety. Now, when he's talking about that, he's not actually talking about alcohol, although alcohol might be included in that for you. This is what he says. He says, a recovering alcoholic once told me, sobriety is only 10% about alcohol or a drug. It's 90% about honesty. You can drink if you can do it honestly. Indeed, you can do anything if you don't have to lie about it. At that point, he gives us a lot of qualifications because you can see how that line of reasoning would lead you into very immoral ground. So he's not saying that, but he continues. He says this. He says, when we do something wrong and then cover it up and lie, it's not so much the particular thing that we did wrong that harms us. It's the lying about it afterward that does the real damage. We're all weak. We all fall. We all commit sin. God understands this. And it's not so much the sin itself that harms us. What causes the real harm is lying, covering up, sneaking around, not being transparent, living a dishonest life. Lying ultimately destroys us because the human spirit is not made to live in dishonesty and duplicity. Such is the anatomy of the soul. It cannot tolerate moral duplicity for long without having to reshape and distort ourselves. Isn't that amazing? And think about it. I mean, you've probably felt that at some point in your life. It's like our souls can't handle that. We begin to be reshaped, deformed into something that doesn't resemble who we actually are. Sobriety, then, is ultimately not about alcohol or some drug. It is about honesty and transparency. In biblical terminology, living in honesty is called living in the light. We saw that in 1 John, if you were here for that series. We move towards health precisely by fleshing out our sickest secrets and bringing them into the light. Sobriety is more about living in honesty and transparency than it is about living without a certain chemical, gambling, or sexual habit. Moreover, it is the hiding of something, the lying, the dishonesty, the deception, the resentment we harbor towards those who stand between us and our addiction that does the real damage to us and to those we love. Man, and the Spirit of God is alive within you. And he begins to cultivate and grow within you the fruit of self-control. The ability to say no. It brings with it just a radical honesty. A spirit of confession. I mean, how liberating is it to live that way? To be able to walk through your life with self-control. So there's upward, there's inward, and finally, let's talk about the outward elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and the outward elements, they begin with patience. Now, patience means long-suffering. Okay, it's the ability to keep going when everything or everyone else tells you to give up, give in, or quit. Patience means you keep the long game in mind. But it also means something else, particularly when your patience is directed towards someone. It means that you have the unique ability to wait. Okay, the unique ability to wait. Diane Langberg, brilliant psychologist. I've learned so much from Diane over the years. She specializes in trauma and abuse, and here's what she says. She says, we damage the dignity of others when we refuse to wait for them. Whether they need to tie their own shoes, gosh, I have thought about that so many times over the years. Seriously, as a parent, so many different ways which your patience is stretched thin. Whether they need to tie their own shoes or they're struggling to find words for the indescribable. I thought about that last Sunday night. If you were here for our seminar on sexuality, gosh, I mean, the degree of vulnerability in which people shared the other night, being honest about the things that they didn't even actually have words to describe. We bestow honor on one another when we consider him or her worth waiting for. That's patience. He says there's patience, there's also kindness. And I love that word, kindness. Kindness can also be translated meekness. Some of your Bibles may actually use that word, meekness. And all this means is strength under control. Strength under control. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be kind? It doesn't mean that you let anybody do whatever they want at any time to you. You're not a doormat, okay? That's not what kindness is. The idea of kindness or meekness is, I am a very strong person, but I use my strength for the good of other people. I use my strength for the good of other people, which leads to the next one. He says, from there, there's goodness. Goodness, I heard someone say this week that goodness is kind of the embodiment of a person who is wholly integrated. The wholly integrated person. A person whose life is consistent and unified. They're good because there's no deception. There's no deceit. What you see is what you get. Their public lives and their private lives are aligned. Or in the Christian world, we'd say what they believe and how they live are unified. I mean, have you ever had an occurrence where it's like you see somebody in public and they just blow their top? You know, like they for whatever reason, they get super frustrated and they start screaming and yelling. And you watch the whole thing unfold. And you can't help but say or imagine, gosh, if that's how this person acts in public, I can't only imagine what they're like in private, behind closed doors. It's really scary, isn't it? So a good person is one who is integrated, unified. Then he says there's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is loyalty with no exit plan. Loyalty with no exit plan. That's the way Christ loves us. He knew exactly what he was signing up for when he stepped into relationship with every one of us. He did. All your faults and all of your failures, he knew all of those things, and yet he's still in it to the very end. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a kind? That's the kindness of God. He knew everything about you. He knew not everything about like all of your past faults and failures, but he knew about your present ones. He knew all of your future ones that you are going to commit. And yet he is still in it to the very end. That's how much he loves you. That's faithfulness. And then finally, the last one we see here is gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness says, I know how to speak the language of your heart. I know how to speak the language of your heart. I don't have to use strength, volume, intimidation to get my way. I'm going to meet you right where you're at. I'm going to make sure that my words and my actions match the sensitivity of your heart, the tenderness of your heart. I mean, we all have tender hearts, don't we? Some of us like to pretend like we don't have tender hearts, but then the right words from the right person, or maybe I should say the wrong words from the right person, they crush us, don't they? Yeah, we all have tender hearts. Gentleness is being able to speak the language of somebody else's heart. These are the ways the Spirit of God changes us. Upward, inward, outward. When he is at work in your life, when he is growing his fruit, cultivating his fruit within you, that's how we change. Now, here's the thing. Did you notice? Paul said when it came to the flesh, remember all 15 items that we saw last week? You remember? What did he call those? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And I think the reason why he called them the works of the flesh is that they just kind of happen automatically in the worst sense of the word. Right, they just happen automatically, and they're natural. It's almost like autopilot. But here, the fruit of the Spirit, it's something completely, altogether different. The fruit of the Spirit is cultivated by God himself. Now, let me ask you, how does anything worth growing actually grow? How does anything worth growing actually grow? It has to have the proper conditions, right? It does. It has to have the proper conditions, the proper soil, proper amount of water, proper amount of sunshine, and then what? Time. Time, it takes time. Yeah, none of us can ever like will into existence a plant. The same is true for our souls. They need the proper conditions to thrive. Now, a lot of times, you know, we kind of expect our souls to somehow grow healthy and mature. Somehow they're just going to incidentally flourish, right? Even though a lot of times the conditions that they're being fed are kind of like garbage. It's like, gosh, I wonder why I'm not flourishing right now. It's like, well, what are you feeding your soul? Your soul, what are the conditions of it? And it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Of course, there's that ever-present factor of time. It really matters. And this is the beauty of that is it's like when you look at someone, it's like when you look at a spouse or you look at a friend or you just look at somebody that you've done quite a bit of life with. And you're able to look at them and then genuinely say, you've changed. You've changed. I have watched you. And I have noticed you've changed in really admirable ways. In the type of ways that it feels like only God could have produced within you. I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? That's what we're running after. The type of change that's marked by the fruit of God's Spirit in our life, his activity, changing us. And when we do, when we chase after those things, Paul says, it's going to be evident. It's going to be obvious. We'll see that in one another. And it's going to be so beautiful. It really is. You know, when we started this series 7 weeks ago, to be honest, I wasn't really sure what to expect. You know, a lot of people ask me, why are we doing Galatians 5? Or why just this one chapter? Why are we not doing the entire book of Galatians? And my answer was the same every time. I don't know. I don't know. And I still don't know, actually, to be honest. I'm not exactly sure. I think more than anything, I just really wanted our church. I wanted you all to be able to experience a deeper level of freedom and a deeper level of healing than you ever thought was possible. That's what I really wanted. That was my hope for this series. Some of you have longed for freedom. Some of you are desperate for healing. You have been hurt. You have been caught in sin. You have endured quite a bit of suffering lately. You have experienced some really hard things. Some of you, I know, you are addicted. And you are angry. And you feel let down. Or you feel forgotten. Your marriage might be crumbling. Your friendships might be non-existent. You feel like you're enslaved to something, and the desires of your flesh often just feel so, so strong. And I think more than anything, I just wanted you to know, what we wanted you to know is that freedom and healing really is possible. Jesus loves to set us free. He does. He delights in setting us free. You're looking for freedom. You're desperate for healing. All the different ways to experience healing. Healing in your body, healing in your emotions, healing in your soul. And you know, to be honest, when I think back on the last several weeks, as we've gone through this series, even just the last several months, I have been deeply encouraged. I hope you've been deeply encouraged, because so many of you have been so courageous. Really. So many of you have been so courageous. You have brought certain things to the light. You've confessed certain things, and as soon as you did that, God began a process of healing within you. Some of you let certain things die. You put certain things to death. You crucified them. You made the decision to say, no longer. I'm no longer going to live this way. I'm going to walk in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for me. And he has already begun the process of transformation in your life. It's been so beautiful. Gosh, the stories have been so deeply encouraging. Walking alongside so many of you, seeing the work of the Spirit in your life, all because you were willing to have some courage to take some steps of faith. And God loves to honor that. As you put certain things to death, what do we say? On the other side of death is what? Resurrection. The newness of life. He's been so faithful to provide that. He has. He really has. I mean, all the multitude of ways that I've seen him at work in your lives, bringing freedom and bringing healing. And here's the thing. Hey, we have not because we what? Ask not. We're going to keep asking, aren't we? We're going to keep on asking. We're not going to stop. That's the type of people that we are. God, show us your power. God, bring the joy. We want to walk in that. We want that to characterize. We want the fruit of the Spirit to grow and to be cultivated within us. Hey, he loves to set you free. He loves to set you free. He loves to help us live free. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the book of Galatians. But we are even more grateful for you. Jesus, that you love to set us free. You love to bring freedom into our lives. You love to see the Spirit of God change us into more spiritually mature, spiritually alive, spiritually free men and women. God, thank you for doing that. You have done that. I believe that you are doing that, and you will do that because you love your church, and we are deeply grateful this morning. God, we ask that you would continue to do that today. Even right now, I'm sure that there are men and women right now who are thinking about their lives, thinking about their hearts, maybe even feeling the weight of certain areas that don't feel free. Spirit of God, we pray right now that you would come so close. God, would you begin to comfort? God, would you give courage to men and women today to take a step of faith towards you? Maybe that means just confessing their deep need for you, God. Having the willingness to say, you know, I'm not very good at playing God of my life. I'm not very good at making all the decisions. I need God. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to take those steps. Maybe there's others who have been walking with you, God, but they're not feeling total freedom. And we ask right now, Spirit, would you begin to release them? God, would you bring healing into their lives, healing of their hearts and their souls and their minds? God, help them to enjoy the freedom that you have purchased for them. God, however it is that you want to work right now, we want to be open to that. And so we ask, Spirit of God, would you please come close? Give us courage. Give us faith. Make us the men and women that not only we can be proud of, but you are proud of. We pray this in the good, holy, faithful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay.